Please turn to Hebrews chapter 3.
As we're turning there, I just want to say, this goes out to a very small, specific segment of our audience, but it turns out I'm only allowed to be on the visiting list of one prisoner at a time. But I'd like you guys to know, if you're listening, I finally made the phone call. I'm a tortoise, not a hare. Just, you could ask my mother that, and she'd have told you that. But God willing, sometime this week, Richard, I'll just say, as Gandalf the magician, look for me when you see me. But God willing, this week. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7 in just a few moments. I once called upon a man to pray at the end of a church service. Paul told Timothy, he said, "I will therefore that holy men of God pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." And the idea is that that men need to grow to the point where they're able to lead others in prayer. Because frankly, our little boys especially, and little girls, need to see men worshiping God. And this particular man had only been a Christian a handful of years, and I understand, you know, praying or talking in front of people, this is something that just people just are put off by, intimidated by, and so on. And so I had waited, and I thought to myself, I think Lloyd's ready, and I'm going to call on him. I'll just surprise him. And we got to the end of the service, and I looked at him, and I said, "Lloyd, would you close us in a word of prayer?" And we bowed our heads, and what followed then was a long, uncomfortable silence. And I thought to myself, oh, no, I have embarrassed him. I've put him on the spot. He's mad at me now. And so I quickly prayed a prayer and concluded the service. And as soon as I said amen, I stepped off the platform and right over to him. And I said, "Lloyd, I am so sorry. I did not mean to embarrass you or put you on the spot." And he looked at me and grinned, and he held out his hearing aid. He said, I'm sorry, Dave, I didn't hear you. I had my hearing aid out." I was relieved, and then I thought, I hope he had it in for the sermon, but we'll just leave it at that. So it turned out to be not a big deal, and I was grateful for that. I have to tell you that one of my favorite things around our house is the TV remote. And women just don't have any respect for that thing, do they? I mean, you know, it's the living room TV, and I can't find it. Where would I find it? Well, of course, it's in the kitchen. I mean, that. And so it's like, and one lady, when her husband died, they said, "Is there anything you'd like him to be buried with?" Says, "Bury him with that remote. He loved it so much." But one of the things I like about it is the mute button. Commercials come on. Sometimes I forget, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is really annoying. Wait a minute. Mute. And it's just so wonderful. You can see them talking, but you can't hear them. I use it for commercials. I especially use it during the political campaign season. I don't care which one it is. Even if it's candidates I like, I know what I'm going to do. I don't want to hear you yammer. I love the mute button. Just wish I could get it to work on people, you know. Maybe that explains why my wife has been aiming it at me sometimes. But not hearing a polite request from somebody, that's not a big deal. Not hearing a policeman's order could be a very big deal. Not hearing an annoying commercial on television is a wonderful thing. But not hearing God is dangerous. Honestly, it's the most dangerous thing that you could ever do. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, this starts the second of five warning sections in the book of Hebrews. I told you before that all through the book of Hebrews, they think it may have been a written message, a sermon, if you will, by the Apostle Paul or whoever wrote this book. Because every now and then, after teaching for a little bit, he stops and he gives a word of exhortation, a word of warning. And this is the second one. It goes from halfway through chapter 3 to halfway through chapter 4. We're just going to look at half of it this morning. And verse 7 begins with the word therefore, and that means because of everything I've said before.
summing up the first 3.5 chapters of Hebrews, it means because Jesus is better than the prophets, because Jesus is better than the angels, because Jesus is better than Moses, and because Jesus' word is better than theirs, because of all that, then let me give you this warning. Now, when you get a warning from a thug or a bully, that's a threat. That's a very negative thing. But a warning from God means He cares about us. When I was a teenager, it was summertime and it was the tornado season. I had friends that used to live in California, and I couldn't believe that they would want to live in a place where you had to deal with earthquakes. And they couldn't believe that I wanted to live in a place like Indiana where you had to have tornadoes. I said, well, at least you can see a tornado coming sometimes. Anyway, a tornado was actually bearing down on our house, and it narrowly missed our house. It went between our house and the house next to us. But all we knew was the tornado warning was out, and we could see it coming. And my father went and grabbed the king-size mattress off of the bed. If you've ever moved one of those things, you know how heavy it is, and the adrenaline must have been pumping, because he just grabbed it and muscled it out into the hallway. My dad and my mom and my two brothers and I all huddled under that mattress, and my little brother Kurt, who was just a little 3-year-old at the time, he said, quote, "We've never done this before." And then about the time just before it hit, moments before it hit, the phone rang. Now, for the benefit of you kids, I want you to know you didn't used to carry phones in your pocket. It used to be mounted on the wall. And so right before the tornado hits, the phone rings. And what you do in an emergency, you don't think, you just react. And for some reason, my dad jumped out from under the mattress and went and snatched the phone and answered the phone. Well, it turned out to be my aunt, my mother's sister. And she said, "Wayne, I just saw on TV where there's been tornadoes sighted down in your area." He said, "Yes, it's about to hit here. I got to go." And he hung up the phone. And it missed us. And we laughed about that, and we're glad we could laugh about it. It's like, boy, your timing was terrible. But the reason she called to warn us is because she cared about us. God's warnings to us are a sign not that He wants to make our lives unpleasant or keep us from having a good time. It's because He loves us. It's a sign of His grace, His unmerited, undeserved favor. Now, in the passage before us, He's saying there's something that will ruin your life. There's something that will ruin your happiness and will ruin your eternity, and I want to warn you about it. So what is it that He wants to warn us about? It is the danger of not hearing God. Not listening to God is the most dangerous thing you could ever do. Now, that's the main point to this passage, but I want you to know there are some very basic but very important truths in this passage that you can read through and easily overlook. But these basic truths are foundational to our understanding of the point of this passage. So let me deal with those first. In some ways, you think, well, this is obvious, and yet we can overlook it, can we not? The first foundational truth is God is speaking. In verse 7, the first part, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." And the Christian revelation of God is one, but He is the God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son. They are all God. There is one God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. So we're talking about God speaking, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Now, how is it that God speaks? I read some skeptic saying somewhere that he would believe in God if the heavens rolled back and he saw God sitting on his throne and he leaned over and said, "You'd better believe in me." Well, that's not wanting any special treatment, is it? But the fact of the matter is, God basically did that once at Mount Sinai. And an entire nation of people went to Moses and said, "Please ask God never to do that again. Let Him speak to you, and then you tell us what He said." Because frankly, that was a terrifying experience. The real God, the holy God, the true and living God is awesome in the most incredible way. But God doesn't thunder from Sinai anymore. For the most part, as the prophet Elijah found out, he speaks in a still, small voice, the sound of a quiet whisper. You folks know, after all this time together, I'm not much sports-minded. I watch part of the Super Bowl once a year just so for that next week I can say, well, how about those whatever the team that won? I don't know anything more about the game than that, but at least I can avoid looking like an idiot for a week because you guys take off with the conversation and assume I know what you're talking about. But I was always impressed by Coach Tony Dungy when he was with the Indianapolis Colts. First of all, because he was just unashamed of his Christian testimony. And second of all, because I read, and we've seen coaches, have we not? I pastored a church once. There was almost a cult of Bobby Knight in that church. I mean, they didn't care what he said or how many chairs he threw. I think he could knock off a convenience store and they'd still say, but he's such a great coach. And so we've seen coaches like that. And so when I read that Tony Dungy would start out his year by telling his players, now you will never hear me raise my voice above this level. And so if you want to hear what I'm saying, you have to listen. And I read stuff like that and I think I want to be like Tony Dungy when I grow up. God doesn't thunder from Sinai, but he is speaking. He speaks in a still, small voice. And the question is, are you listening? God is speaking, first foundational truth. Second foundational truth just expands that a little more. God is speaking in the Scriptures. Now, in the second part of verse 7 on through verse 11, this is a direct quotation from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. I'm not going to read it yet. I just want you to know he is quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures. God speaks to us in nature. There is everything wonderful about it. Last night, my grandson and I were out, and we had a couple pairs of binoculars, and we were looking at the stars, and we saw four planets. We saw Mars, and we saw Saturn, and we saw Jupiter, and we saw Earth. We were standing on that one. And it's been so long since I've actually looked at the stars because, frankly, I'm getting old and tired. But after doing that for a while, I said, Ender, you're going to give me the bug to do this again. Because there's just something incredible about seeing God's testimony in nature, in the world, in the creation. And yet, God has more to say to us than nature can reveal. God can speak to us in his providential ordering of circumstances, too. Now, not every set of circumstances coming together means that this is what God has wanted you to do, because there are some circumstances that come together. We call them temptation. It's usually easy to do something wrong. Don't take that as a sign of God's will. But God does providentially order our circumstances. Those circumstances, though, will point us to him, never away from him, and never to disobey him. And God does speak to our heart directly to us. It gives us what some people call impressions. But those impressions will never lead us to disobey God or contradict anything in his written word. God speaks to us in the Scriptures. Now, there's two sides to this. First of all, the Bible is all over the world. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's amazing sometimes how ignorant people are of the message of the Bible. We were just talking with Frank Gravemeyer's son, and they live down in Missouri, and they talk about there's a church on every corner, and listen, that's the Bible Belt. And I was educated near the buckle of the Bible Belt, and we got churches. And there was a letter that came to the church that I attended in Springfield, Missouri, from one of the associate pastors at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And a lady had written to them from Springfield, Missouri, and had heard their television program, the Old Time Gospel Hour. And she said, quote, "I've never heard this message before. How can I learn more about it?" And so this associate pastor wrote back to the associate pastor at our church, and he brought it to us, and he said, we've got Baptist churches, Independent and Southern Baptist, and Assembly of God churches, and who knows what else that fill Springfield, Missouri. And here's a lady who said, I never heard this message before. We had a wonderful time to spend on Thursday evening with Pastor Barry Corbin and his wife Carolyn and some of their people up at Carbon Baptist Church. And Barry and his wife, Barry used to be a policeman, and then he went to seminary, and they felt the call to missions. And Barry and his wife and their, 10 children, they were over in the Russian state of Georgia for many years, and then felt as though God might be leading them back to the States, and they came back, and Barry said, we think maybe we made a mistake because our heart is with those Georgian people and even their own kids after they were back here in the States for a year. One of them said, Dad, when are we going home? And they meant Georgia, that little state just there on the bottom part of Russia. And they were talking about the fact that the Orthodox Church is the dominant church there in Russia. And yet the services emphasize more ritual and liturgy, and sometimes even the priests don't really teach the scriptures. And so Carolyn said she was talking to a group of women about the some of the basic teachings of the Bible. And she asked them, you're Orthodox, how is it that you don't know these things? And the lady said to her, quote, we have no one to teach us. And Carolyn said, I thought to myself, God, I'm not anything special, but if you can use me to help teach people what you said in your word, then please use me. God speaks in his word, and people, even under our very noses, are ignorant of what the Bible says. And yet the other side to that is that the Bible has been the most published book in the history of the world. It has been published in numbers that are mind-boggling, and no other book, every once in a while you hear, outsells the Bible, maybe for a few weeks. But overall, no other book can ever touch the publication numbers of the Bible. And the Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book. And we know in our culture that people know enough about the message of the Bible often to mock it and to disdain its message. The first time I ever experienced this, I had just discovered the Beatles and all things British and trying to speak in an English accent, you know, which just always looks pathetic when Americans try to do that, doesn't it? But I saw this movie on Saturday afternoon television, and it was something black and white, or maybe it was my television, but it was from Britain. And these two English guys were talking, and I thought, this has got to be good. And to my dismay, all of a sudden, they started talking about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then to my dismay, they started making fun of it. And we can see this in our culture. They know enough about it to make fun of it. And yet, despite the ignorance on the one hand and the mockery on the other, it is the Holy Spirit of God who is speaking to us in the Scriptures. Pastor Colin Smith said this most recently, and I trace the quote back to another pastor, a Scottish pastor by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter, and he probably wasn't original with him either. But he said, the Bible starts with a pear in a garden, and it ends with a multitude in a great city, and all the way through it points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through the Scriptures. The third basic foundational truth here is that we can hear God speak now. Verse 7 and verse 15 both say, today if you hear his voice, quoting from Psalm 95, verse 7, today if you hear his voice. The implication is you can, will you? Now, the way technology is advancing, I remember when an answering machine with a cassette was cutting-edge technology. And these days, an answering machine, what are you talking about? Who has a landline anymore? Well, we've still got one. And we've still got an answering machine. It's all digital, don't you know? But have you ever had the experience where you're in the house and all of a sudden there's just a lull in what you're doing? And wait a minute, I hear a voice. And you go walking through the house and suddenly you realize that somebody's leaving you a message on your answering machine. As often as not, it's Emily who wants me to come back again to a resort I've never been to before. And yet you get this sense that, wait a minute, somebody's speaking. And I didn't realize it. The fact is, God is speaking. He is speaking to us through His Word. You can hear God speak now if you will listen to Him. Now we come to the point of the passage, and that is we can respond to God speaking in the wrong way. And it's described in three different ways, all having to do with our heart, not in the sense of the physical organ that pumps our blood, but in the sense of that inner part of us. When you say, I give my heart to someone, it's not something from a zombie movie where you're taking it out of your chest and handing it to you. That won't get you any points. You're saying, I give you my inmost being. I give you my love from the depths of my being. Well, how do we respond to God? First of all, we can respond to Him with a hardened heart. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. A hardened heart. The sense here is that you're already doing this, you need to stop doing it. You're already hardening your heart. These Hebrew people in the first century were thinking about leaving Jesus and going back to their Jewish religion. Don't harden your heart. I'm just going to give you one more little Greek lesson. The word for harden is scleruno. You say, why do you? Because maybe you've heard of the disease scleroderma. I miss Rick Schrader sometimes. Just because he was just a good friend. And maybe you remember his dad. His dad came over here once to talk to Rick, and I met him at the back door. I said, hey, Mr. Schrader. I stuck out my hand, and before I did, he said, it's cold. And he gave me his hand, and I shook it, and it was kind of like shaking a mannequin's hand, and it was cold. And later, Rick told me, yeah, he's got that disease scleroderma. And I don't know what he finally died for, but it means that from it's the hardening of the flesh. And sometimes it attacks your inner organ and it hardens them. That same basic idea, to make hard or to make stiff your heart, to be stubborn, to turn a deaf ear. Now he uses two words, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Rebellion and testing, or provocation and temptation in the King James. These are literal meanings of two place names that were given to one place in the wilderness, Massah and Meribah. And this is where, after all that the children of Israel had seen God do for them in bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and all their provision, they grumbled and complained against Moses and against God. And God instructed Moses to strike the rock and the water gushed forth and they were provided for. But it was a day of testing. They were putting God to the test after all He had done for them. They were provoking Him, rebelling against Him. And He said, because of this, you saw my works for 40 years. He meant His works in the desert, in the wilderness. I got to tell you, I saw just a taste of it. And I love the way we did it. We saw the wilderness of Zin, and then we got back on our air-conditioned bus, and we went back to the air-conditioned hotel in Beersheba. And I love air conditioning. I couldn't imagine having to walk through that and live in it for one night and day, let alone 40 years. And that's the terrible witness or wilderness. If you go on farther south into the Sinai Peninsula, that's what the Bible calls the great and terrible wilderness. And the reason they had to see God's works in the great and terrible wilderness for 40 years is because they had hardened their heart to God's voice. Second way you can respond wrongly to hearing God is with a straying heart. In verse 10, Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. To be provoked meant to be loathed, to loathe something, to be disgusted by it, literally to spew it out. Like when Jesus said in Revelation 3:15, because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth, literally. Why? Because they go astray in their heart. The word means to wander, like planets wander across the sky. It's the same root word, only you're wandering away from me. And then he said, you haven't known my ways. That means to know by experience. I can know somebody by reading about them, but when I know somebody personally, that's to know them by experience. They had known God by experience through the 10 plagues in Egypt and dividing the Red Sea and his provision of manna in the wilderness and the water from the rock, and yet they still did not know God by experience. And so he says, as I swore. Now let me tell you something. When you take an oath in a court of law, that's because we're people and we're sinful, and they want to try to make sure you're going to tell the truth. God doesn't need that. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God doesn't have to do this, but when God takes an oath, you know that he is deadly serious about something. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the rest here is talking about Canaan land. Now some of our hymns talk about Canaan like it's heaven, crossing the Jordan and entering into Canaan land. I got to tell you, Canaan was a place of conflict and struggle and even war. That's not heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our walk with God. The deliverance from Egypt is a picture of our salvation. And Canaan is being walking with God. And you say, in what sense is it a rest? When you're obeying God, somehow in the middle of that, he gives rest to your soul. And yet they missed out on this rest because they didn't heed God. They heard him speak and they heard him with a straying heart. And so an entire generation missed out on Canaan because of their straying hearts. The third way that you can hear God in a wrong way is with an unbelieving heart. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, take care, take heed, keep a watchful eye and don't let it ever go shut. Why? Keep a watch on your heart. That's the first thing we have to guard. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And the word evil and the word unbelieving are two words describing the same condition. And there were different words for evil, and one was passive evil. It just had that quality of being bad in some way. But the other was an active evil, pernicious, malevolent, an active opposition to God. That's the sense that it's used here. And evil is used to describe unbelieving. Unbelief in God is not a sad lack of a quality that you wish you had. I visited a lady once and I talked with her and I wish I had a dollar for every time I've explained the gospel to somebody and then they just didn't get it. And at the end, sort of condescendingly and dismissively, and I think she thought she was being, diplomatic, she said, oh, I just wish I could have your faith. As much as you might say, I just wish I could have your aptitude for math. Like my father often thought that about me. It's not a quality that some folks have and some folks don't. According to the Bible, unbelief, an unbelieving heart, is a sin, an active evil in opposition to God, and it leads you to fall away. Unbelief always leads to other sins. In this case, the sin is to stand apart from, to keep yourself aloof from the living God. So what do we do? He says, exhort one another every day while it is called today. Come alongside one another. It's the same root word as the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us to encourage us. This is what we're supposed to do with each other. Paul said, beware lest you bite and devour one another. That seems to be what we're best at. Encourage one another. We are not meant to live for God alone. You can't live for God alone. Whoever isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 18:1. Are we perfect? Are you kidding? Don't even go there. Of course we're not. He's the friend of sinners, or none of us could be here this morning. And by the way, can I tell you something? In just a few moments, you're going to have deacons and you're going to have some other people serving you communion. Every one of them and me are sinners. If that offends you, you should leave before we have communion. The idea of exhorting one another, why? Against the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. We need one another. The deceitfulness means it plays a trick, not as in, oh, I hit you with a squirt gun. That's sort of innocuous. It's more like the kind of trick that the Russian soldiers played on Afghan children when they invaded Afghanistan back in the late 70s, and they would leave bombs hidden in teddy bears. A deadly, deadly trick. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin always costs too much. So what is the evidence then that we have heard God speaking? Verse 14 says this, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, and again he quotes Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We participate with one another in possessing Christ. That old hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's not pride to say, I know I'm going to heaven, if it's because of Jesus. Jesus is mine. Jesus is yours. That makes us belong to one another. And to hold our confidence, the word confidence sometimes was titled, or translated, the title deed, the proof of ownership. We can be sure of heaven, not because we're good people, but because we know Jesus is mine. Jesus is yours. He is our confidence. So what's the proof that we've really heard God's voice? It is not that 40 years ago you went forward in a meeting and shook a preacher's hand and filled out a card and it's on a roll somewhere and it hasn't affected your life much since. That is not proof that you have heard the word of God. The proof that you have really heard God's word is that you keep on living a life of faith and trust in him. They used to call this the perseverance of the saints. We're not talking about you keep doing good things so you can stay saved. We're talking about not the retention of our salvation, but the possession of it. He's emphasizing by quoting from Psalm 95:7 again, the urgency of hearing God. I want to illustrate one more time the things that we're supposed to do in keeping on that prove that our faith is genuine. That's not what we do to be saved any more than a baby that is born is on purpose opening and closing its eyes and breathing and making its heart to beat so it can stay alive. No. It does those things naturally because it is alive, because it has life within. And when we have the life of God within us, when we've heard his voice and believed in Jesus, then that will cause us to live differently and to keep living differently, not perfectly, but to live for him. So we hold our original confidence in Jesus firm to the end because we really did hear his voice. And let me leave you with this thought. What is the cost of not hearing God speak? Because it cost you something. There's a series of five questions and a final statement, and they all emphasize the same thing. Look at verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And here's the statement. So we see that they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. Those five questions all emphasize the same thing. This was the generation that saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, that saw the waters divide in the Red Sea, the manna, the water in the wilderness, the quail that was provided for them. People say, I'd believe in God if I could see some miracles. This generation saw miracle after miracle, and they were still the ones who rebelled against God in unbelief. What happened then? It cost them. They were not able to enter in to the Canaan rest because of their unbelief. For the believer, here's two applications, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. For the believer in Jesus, God's rest for you, God's best for you in this life is not a place without struggle or challenge, any more than his best for the children of Israel was a land where they could dwell without struggle or challenge. Canaan was full of struggle and challenge. And yet, when you go where God says to go and do what God said to do, there is peace and fulfillment and satisfaction and rest for your soul in hearing and obeying God. Refusing to hear Him will make you miss God's best for you. For the unbeliever, a refusal to hear God will make you miss the rest that only Jesus can give. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It isn't the church, it isn't the preacher, it isn't keeping 10 commandments, it isn't taking communion, it is Jesus and Jesus alone who gives you rest. Let's pray together. Oh Father, help us to hear your voice. Oh God, give us a heart of humility. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are speaking to us. And oh God, forgive us if, like the children of Israel, we have seen you do so much in our lives, so much for us, come through for us in so many ways, even as a church over these past decades, all that you have done and all the way that you have led and all the way you have provided. But oh God, help us, we pray, not to turn a hardened heart toward you, not to stray from you, not to have an evil heart of unbelief. All that we have seen, all that you have done, oh God, give us a heart of hearing you, of humbling ourselves before you and heeding you. And Father, for someone who is here who may have never put their trust in Christ, oh Lord, every true Christian understands that time when they realize how much they need you, how much sin was in our lives, and how much we needed you, Lord Jesus. And we pray if there's someone now who is at that point, show them their need of you, Lord Jesus, and show them yourself. You are the Son of God, and you alone can give rest like no other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.